And I believe we're down in verse number 22 this morning. Romans chapter 15. And verse number 22. The subject of Romans 15 again is ministering. Ministering. And the word minister means servant. And that's what ministering is all about. Being a servant to others. We saw the ministry of the mature, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans chapter 14 was all about our responsibility to the weaker brother. And so Paul continues that in Romans 15 and 1, says we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And we talked about the ministry of the mature being a blessing and a help to those that are less mature in the Lord. New converts need time to grow. And too many times we make demands of young Christians that they're not ready to handle yet. I know when I first got saved at 18 years of age, there was a big learning curve. And I had to make a lot of changes in my life. And I'm thankful for the patience of those that dealt with me, that they didn't just run me off or do whatever, but they showed a lot of grace and patience. And that is our responsibility, of showing that to the less mature in the faith. Then we saw the ministry of the master down in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to the truth of God. Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a servant. And he ministered to those of the circumcision in verse 8 and those of the uncircumcision in verse 9 down through verse number 13. Then thirdly, we began last week with the ministry of the missionary. Paul said in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We noticed last week the word, the pronoun I, me, myself, from verse 16 down through the end of the chapter appears unlike it has previously. And Paul puts the emphasis on himself as a missionary. In verse 14 to 21 that we looked at last week, we talked about the viewpoint of missions. And Paul, this is the greatest missionary passage probably in all the Word of God. I know the Great Commission are great verses, but as far as the passage, Paul explaining to us his viewpoint of missions in verse 14 to 21, not building on another man's foundation, these different things. And then this morning we're in verse 22 to 29, and that is his vision for missions. Paul's vision for missions. Paul's vision, as we talked about a little bit last week, was always expanding. Never satisfied, never enough. We go through Byesville or Cambridge or Guernsey County and we knock on doors or we put gospel tracts on doors and you say, well, we did that once a few years ago. That's it. We never need to do that again. No, we're always to be expanding. People move from one neighborhood to another, one town to another, or sometimes folks just aren't ready for it the one time they get it, and they're ready the next time they get it. And so we're always, always being aggressive. Churches die and churches falter and churches wilter when they lose that evangelistic fervor, when they lose that vision for missions. Now, we extend that over the seas and across also, and by the missionaries we support around the world, we are always expanding our vision. That's what Paul did. I was talking to a pastor yesterday of a small church in the area, and we were talking, and he told me, I asked him how his church was going. He said it was going fine, and just sharing different things that pastors talk about sometimes. And he talked about how the church grew, and he had some new people come in that were anxious to come in and help and get involved in everything, and he was excited about it. Until he found out that they thought it was a waste of money to send missions money overseas. We should keep all that money right here and use it for the church and use it for the people and not worry about missionaries over anywhere else. And of course the pastor said, no, that's not our purpose. That's not our vision as a church. And so those people murmured and complained to other people. And those people all packed their bags and went away and got out of there. Well, that's all right, because that church will replenish itself. But those folks that are so locked into here and no vision for the world, they're gonna dry up on the vine and die. Because you've got to have a vision of missions. Now, even when they were saying keep the money here, they weren't talking about for visitation and outreach. They were talking about church events and building and all that kind of stuff. Paul always had a vision. He was always pushing toward the next place. Go to the next town. Preach the gospel to the next group of people. He was never satisfied. Now, as we're going to see, he never left prematurely. He never left one place and went to the other till the job was done in one place. And so there's a lot of very good information in Paul's presentation of missions in these verses. Let's look at that beginning in verse number 22 this morning. Romans 15 and verse 22, Paul says this, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Now again, we go back to Romans chapter 1. And we see in verse 10 to 12, it was Paul's desire to come to Rome. He had never been there. When we get to Romans chapter 16, I forget the number, but we're going to see like over 50 people that Paul knew in Rome, although he'd never been there. Well, how did he know them? Well, because they had been in these different areas that Paul had preached. Some of them got saved under his ministry. Many of them grew under his ministry, and then they moved to Rome, and Rome got the gospel through the preaching of Paul without Paul ever being there. Isn't that an amazing way, a wonderful way to get the gospel around? And that is to preach to this group of people, and that group of people take it to that group of people, who take it to that group of people. That's God's pattern for missions in the Word of God. So Paul says, "I have been much hindered in coming to you." He wanted to go to Rome, but he'd not yet made it there. Now we know that at the end of Paul's ministry, he got there, I'll use this expression, by hook or by crook, because the way Paul got there is controversial, whether he's in the will of God, out of the will of God, whatever it is, but he finally got to Rome. But at this point in his ministry, he had a desire to get there, but he had been hindered. He couldn't get there yet. Much hindered, Paul says in verse number 15, "For which cause I have been much hindered." Much hindered is not a negative. Too many times we think a closed door is a bad thing. But a closed door can be a blessing. Because a closed door means God is preventing us from going through a door that we should not have gone through in the first place. Now, the door that Paul wanted to go through was not a sinful door. It wasn't something he was going to do that was contrary to the will of God. But it's simply that God had closed that door. It wasn't the time yet. It wasn't God's intention at that point. So Paul says, "I want to come to you, but I have been much hindered to coming into you." Look back at Acts chapter 16. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture in this time where Paul faced this one time before. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Paul here in his second missionary journey, and verse 6 it says, "And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now you understand, they were forbidden. Is there anything wrong with preaching the word of God in Asia? The Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel to those people in Asia, but it wasn't the timing yet. It wasn't when God was ready for it. You know, God does a work in people's hearts before we get there. If you lead someone to Christ, if you meet someone off the cuff, and it's not someone you've been ministering to, working with, planting seed, and you witness to them and they get saved just like that, I can guarantee you it's not because they woke up that morning saying, "I want to get saved." But somebody had planted seed somewhere. Somebody had done the plowing. Somebody had done the watering. Someone had done the weeding. And you come by, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, and you come by and pick the fruit. Well, that's a blessing. But that takes work to be done before you get there. And God directed Paul in a different direction than what he intended, because God wasn't ready for him to go there yet. So sometimes in our lives we face closed doors. And it might not be that God's saying no, it might be that God's just saying, "Not now, not yet." We need to be aware and looking and seeking God's will in our life. We need to be aware and looking and seeking God's timing in our life. Because we don't want to get ahead of God, and we don't want to fall behind God. We want to be right where we're supposed to be at any moment, at any time in our life. Now the question for each of us to ask individually is, are we there right now? Are we right where in our life, are we right where we are confident God wants us to be? Or is there something we know He's pushing us toward that we're not doing? Or something we've missed in the past that we need to correct? God is interested in every detail of our life. And I'm thankful for a God like that. I'm glad we don't have a God that's just up there and a generic creator, you know, that's up there. But I'm glad He's a God that's interested in every detail of our life. Nothing happens that He doesn't know about. Every hair of our head, sparrow falling from the ground, whatever it is, He knows everything that's going on. So Paul was much hindered. You'll see it, I've typed it here. Paul's strategic planning was often interrupted by divine intervention. We're going to talk about this more. Paul had a plan. All right, Paul was not out sightseeing. He was not just catching a boat to the next place or going over land to the next village or town or city. Paul had a plan. It was all laid out and strategic. We have the expression, plan your work and work your plan. And that comes basically from the principle of the Apostle Paul. He had a vision of what he wanted to do. He wanted to push farther and farther and farther with the gospel. But God made it according to his timetable. Everything was worked in conjunction with God. And when doors were open, God opened them. When doors were shut, God shut them. And Paul stopped at the closed door and went through the open door. No wonder his ministry was so effective. No wonder he accomplished so much for the Lord. He was in touch with the Lord, knowing his direction and leadership. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. Verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Verse 23. But having no more place in these parts. What does that mean? That means that Paul and his converts had completely saturated the area they were with the gospel. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, the introduction to the book of Romans, we saw that Paul is writing to the church at Rome from the city of Corinth. And Paul in Corinth and all the surrounding areas, Paul says, we have preached the gospel to every creature. We have saturated the area with the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is able to say, we have no more place in these parts. There's no fresh territory. There's no unreached people groups. You know, they tell us that even in our day in 2017 that there are unreached people groups in the world. That's amazing. That's astounding. With the technology we have and the ability to travel we have, there ought to be nobody unreached with the gospel of Christ. And in Paul's day, he said that where he'd been, he said, we have either talked to them or our converts have talked to them. We've reached every place we can. We have no more place in these parts. Paul finished one job before he went on to another. Finish the job. Get the gospel out. Reach the people with the gospel. Paul said in verse 23, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So it wasn't a fresh thought in Paul's mind. He had long intended to get to Rome, but God had never opened the door yet. Don't kick down God's closed doors. When circumstances, we'll use that word lightly, or situations seem to be blocking your path, be careful. Now sometimes, I understand, and this takes a walk with God. Sometimes it can be the devil hindering you. But sometimes it can be God hindering you. You say, how do you know which one it is? By a walk with God. You can't bring me a situation necessarily and say, Pastor, here's the situation. How do I know if this door is of God or if it's a devil? I don't know that I can help you with that. Now again, we're not talking about sinful things or non-biblical areas, but in your life, you've got decisions to make and this door seems to be open and closed. It can be the devil trying to close the door sometimes. And so you promptly or you try to work, but then if it seems solid shut, you just pray and ask God for direction and find out if it's the Lord that's shutting the door? And Paul here said, now that we have done all that we can here, I've got a great desire for many years to come to you, but I've never been led hitherto up to this point. He had a great desire to be there. Acts chapter 19. Notice the statement of Paul here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, I believe in Paul's third missionary journey, Paul says in verse 21, after these things, or Luke writes, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul had a heart's desire to get to Rome. He wanted to reach that capital of the known world at the time. Again, Paul was a strategic planner. And he went to the places, he went to the cities, he went to the towns where he could be most effective in getting the gospel from there out to other places. That was his vision of missions. Getting to the metropolis and having the gospel go out from there. And so he desired for many years to see Rome, but God had shut the doors and not allow him. Not that Paul was wasting his time, not that he was accomplishing nothing, but God just wasn't ready to let him go to Rome yet. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Notice in verse 24, not only Rome, but Paul says, when I take my journey into Spain. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? There's no biblical record that he ever went there. Paul's three missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. He got as far as over to Macedonia and over into Greece. But we don't read anything, inspired scripture, about Paul ever making it all the way over to Spain. But no record doesn't mean it didn't happen. And there's some things that are here that leave us the open door, the possibility that Paul went there. We saw this last Sunday. Paul talked about earlier in this chapter going to Illyricum. Down in verse number 19 of chapter 15. Through mighty power, signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul mentions the city of Illyricum there, but nowhere in the Gospels does it ever talk about him being there. Now, he was definitely there because he said in Acts 15, verse 19, he was there. But there's no record in the book of Acts. So not everything Paul did is recorded in Scripture. Now, did he make it to Spain? Well, he had a desire to get to Spain. The Bible gives us no record of him going to Spain. But there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and you're familiar with the verse, where Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. That means that Paul went where he intended to go. He got to where he wanted to go with the gospel. Now, does that mean he made it to Spain? Again, we always have to separate this. The biblical record does not give us an account. But Paul says, I have finished my course. Makes it a possibility. Now, secular history, and you always take secular history with a grain of salt, especially when it contradicts, well, when you don't take it with a grain of salt when it contradicts the Bible. You don't take it with anything at that point. But when it doesn't contradict Scripture, secular history tells us that Paul did make it to Spain, and not only to Spain, but he made it all the way over to the island of England in his missionary journeys. Now, where to place that in Paul's timeline, I'm not sure where that goes between his imprisonments, whatever it is. But again, that's secular history, so we take it for what it's worth. But Paul did say, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Paul had a vision that was always expanding, a vision that was strategic, that was planning to it. But that planning was always directed by the Spirit of God. verse 25. Paul says this, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister. Again, we're talking about the ministry of the missionary. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Paul was determined to make the first things first, to finish one job before he did the second job. I want to be careful. Paul was not a multitasker. Paul was not somebody that had five irons in the fire at one time. He concentrated on the task at hand. He finished it and completed it and then moved on to the next one. Now, that's not to say there aren't times where we're doing, you know, you understand what I'm saying. Paul completed a job before he went on to the next place. His responsibility right here, as we'll go on to see, is he had been on this third, on this missionary journey. He had been raising funds for the poor saints at Jerusalem. As he went to Galatia and Ephesus and all these different places, as he went there, he encouraged the converts to give to the poor saints back at Jerusalem who were suffering under Nero, under these different things going on, were suffering back then. Many widows, again, by the hand of Paul, before his conversion, sentencing them to death. Paul had a burden for those poor saints at Jerusalem, so he raised money from the other churches, and he said, before I go on from here to Rome, I've got to go back to Jerusalem. I've got to get this money out of my hands. I like the Apostle Paul. I appreciate the honesty of his mission, of his missionary work. He said, I've got this money that I've collected for the saints. If I go to Rome, it might be stolen. I might be tempted to use it for a good cause, to pay my fare on a ship to get to the next place, but not for the intention that the money was given. So he says, I've got to go from here all the way back to Jerusalem before I can go farther over this way. Paul expended himself to make sure his hands were clean, to make sure he fulfilled his task and did what he was supposed to do. Verse 26. That's why, folks, God blessed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How many times do we hear of mishandling of funds in churches and businesses and things like that? And you say, well, the church did it and they mismanaged the funds or misappropriated funds or whatever it was. They did that and they got away with it. No, they didn't get away with it. The blessing of God was lifted on that place while it was going on. God did some things because of good people that were there, but His blessing on the ministry itself can't be there when these things going on. And Paul was more fearful of that than he was of anything else. So he said, I've got to get back to Jerusalem to give them this money, then I'll go back over to Rome and take care of business. Verse 26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. This is what I was just talking about. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia had collected money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. Second Corinthians 8 is a great chapter on giving. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The churches of the mission field. This is interesting. The churches on the mission field raise money to send back to the sending church. I mean, think about that for a minute. That's an unusual situation. The churches on the mission field sent money back to the sending church when they were in need. The sending church had sent the missionaries out and sent them out to preach the gospel. Now these people have been converted from heathenism and idolatry and had trusted in the living God. And now they were blessed of God and living life. They weren't wealthy, the Bible told us in 2 Corinthians 8, out of their own poverty they gave. But they gave to take care of the poor saints. What a wonderful working together. when the sending church and the missionary church are there to help one another. Again, I don't want to be negative or skeptical, but many times churches on the mission field are running 2,000 people and still getting support from the United States of America. Well, a church of 2,000 on any mission field should be a self-sustaining church. Not even 2,000, a lot less than that. But it's not, there's just something, can I use the word hinky? There's a word for it. There's just something going on there. The blessing of God's not going to prosper when it's a lockdown mentality. Here the churches of Macedonia, in their poverty, were sending money and relief back to the churches at Jerusalem who were suffering famine, who are suffering persecution, who are suffering loss of family members to the persecution, and that church sent back and helped them out. There were many poor in Jerusalem, but the church's concern, notice this, in verse 26, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Can I say this? I am tired of the world thinking it's the church's responsibility to take care of all the needy people. Now that might sound cold-hearted, but you don't answer the phone at the church every day and get people asking for this and that. I mean, police organizations want the church to donate money to the church, to the police organization. Now, if you understand me, I'm all for law and order. I'm all for the police department, fire department. They call me at my home all the time. I make personal donations from time to time, but calling the church for it. All kinds of organizations calling the church, looking at the church for money. All kinds of people that call. And I'm still looking for that great answer to give that person of what to do and how to handle those things. But notice what Paul said. He was raising money not for the poor in Jerusalem, but for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We are responsible to take care of our own. That is a God-given commandment and responsibility. Not necessarily for everybody else out there. Now, it doesn't mean we're cold-hearted and don't want to and can't help from time to time. But our emphasis is on the poor saints. Our emphasis is on the needy within the household of faith. And Paul said he had that offering. They were giving for the poor saints. The missionary churches sent money to the sending churches. Verse number 27. Paul says that it pleased them verily. And their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. There's the biblical principle. Those who receive spiritual wealth give thanks through their material wealth. All right, that's what it's saying. These churches that benefited from the church at Jerusalem sending the missionaries out there, they now were to take their material blessings and restore that to the church for what they've done. The example in the Old Testament is that the Levites ministered in the temple, but they ate of the tithes of the people. When you're reading those Levitical passages in the books of Moses in the Old Testament, and you read about the people bringing in, we read about Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas in 1 Samuel, and how they as priests were robbing the people and taking too much. But the people brought in of their tithes and their offerings, and the priests were allowed to take 10% to sustain themselves in their ministry. Those which ministered of the things of God received the benefit materially from that. The apostles went about preaching, and the houses they stayed in met their needs. As the Lord sent them two by two through all the villages, they went there, and the people housed them and fed them and met their needs while they were doing that. They were receiving. All right, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 to 14 gives us the New Testament example about that. And that is, the preacher of the gospel is to live of the gospel. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul said, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul is telling us there was in his day and in our day the common thought that, or an oft felt thought, that there should not be a paid ministry. That was to be, and there's been times in the past where the fellow plowed the garden and plowed the fields and went home and prepared his sermons and been there, done that. But Paul is recommending that that they that receive of spiritual things return their material things in response to it. So Paul mentions that here in Romans chapter 15. Now let's look at verse number 28. Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, that is the taking of that money to Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul says, when I have performed this, he's getting that task done first, finishing that job, and I have sealed to them this fruit. That word sealed, meaning I am going to get this thing done. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to finish it. It's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered by the time I'm done. He said, I'm going to perform this. I'm going to seal this loot. No, not this loot, this fruit. He said, I'm going to get this money, this fruit back there. And then after I do that, I'm going to sail on my way to Spain. I'm going to sail there, and I'm going to see you also in Rome. Many ministers get into trouble over the matter of money. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight, finishing that chapter. Last Sunday night, John preached last Sunday, but the last Sunday night that we were in 1 Timothy, we saw verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. And in that passage in 1 Timothy 10, it's not talking about secular people. It's not even talking about the church crowd. It's talking about false teachers. Talking about those that are preaching a slanted gospel. Why do they do it? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, the context of the passage. We make application in other areas, which is fine, but the context of it was directed toward the ministry. And a lot of preachers get themselves in trouble over the matter of money. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Verse 29 ought to be our motivation. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul could not be blamed if he had taken from that money of the churches of Macedonia and used it for some unseen personal expenses. But Paul knew that if he did that, he would be missing out on the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Our motivation for honesty in the ministry, out of the ministry, whatever, our motivation is that we want the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ on our life. Why do we cross every T and dot every I as far as humanly possible in following Christ in our life? Because we want the fullness of the blessing. The fullness of the blessing does not come the way the TV evangelists talk about it. The fullness of the blessing comes by living our life honestly and cleanly and holy and godly before the Lord. And Paul said, I'm going to take care of this business. I'm going to get this money out of my hands. I'm going to perform and seal this fruit. And then on my way to Spain, I'm going to sail by you because I want the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Why was Paul so effective as a missionary? Because that was his motivation. He wasn't worried about adulation, praise. He wasn't worried about anything else. He was worried about the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Next week we'll finish out this chapter and we'll see Paul's vindication. Paul's vindication in missions. We've seen his viewpoint and his vision. And in the last few verses we'll see his vindication. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God that's so rich and full and powerful. And Lord, we could spend our entire life studying every word and every passage. And Father, still be learning more every time we go back to it. We thank you for that. Bless our service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.